Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? According to Forbes magazine, the 27-story skyscraper now being built in Mumbai, India, could soon be the world's largest and costliest home. Mukesh Ambani, ranked by Forbes with a net worth of $43 billion, is now building an eye-popping home that, when finished, will be 550 feet high with 4 million square feet of interior space. The Ambani's home, called the Antilla, will have no two floors alike in either plans or materials. The first six stories will be dedicated to parking lots with 186 parking spaces to pamper the many imported cars of family and guests, along with space for 600 servants and workers. Of course, on days when the traffic is bad, they can use a helicopter pad on the roof. The Antilla's living quarters will begin at the lobby with 9 elevators to access the 20 palatial floors above. The Ambanis plan to occasionally use the residence for corporate entertainment, so they have one floor with a formal ballroom complete with crystal chandeliers covering 80% of the ceiling and a silver staircase. Another floor holds the wine room and theater. Another floor also features an ice room, where residents and guests can escape the tropical heat to a small cooled chamber dusted by man-made snow flurries. For more temperate days, the family will enjoy a four-story open garden with a swimming pool surrounded by flowers, trees, and lawns with hanging hydroponic plants. The four floors at the top will, of course, house the luxurious living quarters for the family that will provide a panoramic view of the Arabian Sea and the city skyline. Oh yes, the price tag for this humble abode? Nearly $2 billion. But this is nothing compared to the mansions Jesus has prepared for you. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are carbonated, shaken up, and ready to go for another Bible Answers Live program, friends. If you'd like to ask your Bible questions, we have lines open. Right now, if you pick up your phone and dial that toll-free number, good chance of getting your question on tonight's broadcast. Once again, it's 800-GOD-SAYS. The Bible is our constitution for this program. 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and welcome again. Pastor Doug, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to study your word. And we ask a blessing upon those who are listening. Be with us here in the studio. And we ask that you'd give wisdom. We recognize that the Bible is your book, and we need the Spirit to guide us. So we ask that you would be with us and be with this program in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You opened the program by talking about just this house that has got everything, including snow blowing around in the middle of summer in India.
You know, in California, it's not uncommon to run into a million-dollar home or even a multi-million-dollar home. But I've never heard yet of a multi-billion-dollar home. And that's what's being built right now, and we checked it out. It's supposed to be done by November, and I didn't even go into all of the different amenities on the various floors of this incredible skyscraper palace home all wrapped into one. But it made me think that there's nothing we could really build on earth that would compare with what Jesus said he is preparing for those that love him. Let me read it to you, friends. You've probably heard this before. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the Lord has said he's gone to prepare these mansions for us. And Jesus uses the language here in this verse of a groom going to prepare a honeymoon home for his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And obviously, if a groom is going to prepare a home for his bride, he's not going to forget his bride. Jesus is coming back. And friends, these places, this paradise that the Bible speaks about, is not a fantasy or a fable. It is very real. And God has this city in space, so to speak, that is going to come down to earth. Heaven is real. And that's one thing that you find in just about every major world religion, is the revelations from God say that there is a better world. And everyone wonders, why is there, if God is good, if God is love, why is there so much suffering and death and pain and disease in this world? And God promises if we endure to the end, we'll be saved. And he has something better than we can even imagine, Paul tells us. We can't even imagine what God has prepared for those that love him. So you'd like to know more, friends, about this very real place called heaven and those mansions that God has prepared? We're prepared to give you a free book that talks about paradise and the home of the saved.
The book is entitled Heaven, Is It For Real? And all you'll need to do is call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book Heaven, Is It For Real? And we'll be happy to send that out to you. Well, Pastor Doug, should we go to the phone lines?
I'm ready.
First caller is Jim, calling from Ohio. Jim, welcome to the program.
Brother Ross, Brother Doug, it's a pleasure to talk to you guys again.
Yes, sir.
I have a quick question and a quick comment. I was talking with somebody. I'm not sure if I got their meaning right. It said something about angels or evil angels that had mated with humans.
Yes. Yes, not that it happened, but yes, I know what you're talking about. Would you like me to tell you the scripture where they get that?
Yes, sir.
It's a terrible misunderstanding of a verse that you find in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And we probably have someone ask us about this, I guess almost once a month, Pastor Ross, this question comes in. And we're happy to answer it because we don't want people confused. It says here in Genesis 6, 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. Now, some are assuming here that the sons of God were somehow angels, but since they're marrying humans, they must be fallen angels, and nothing could be further from the truth. After Cain killed his brother Abel, the humans in the world split into two groups. The descendants of Cain that had rejected God were called the children of men. They were mortal. Adam was called the son of God. His descendants that still worship God, the descendants of Seth, because of course Abel was killed, were called the sons of God. You can look in John chapter 3 when it says, "The sons of, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God." So some think that this must mean that these were fallen angels or demons, or I've even heard people say they're aliens that had intimate relations with humans. Now, one reason they get that is you read a little further down. It says in verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days after the sons of God came into the daughters of men. They said, well, the very fact that these children were giants proves that they must have been some kind of supernatural creatures. Well, no, it's just not at all. It's common today when people from different races cross marry, the children are often taller. It's called genetic vitality. And matter of fact, they've got corn that is 20 feet tall, and they got it by cross-pollinating hybrids of strong varieties, gives you an even stronger variety. And so it's just very common science in genetics called genetic vitality. You can cross a lion and a tiger, and you get something called a liger. Friends can look that up if they don't believe me, and you'll see pictures.
I've heard you talk about that before.
Yeah, it's the tallest, it's the biggest cat in the world, is the cross between a lion and a tiger. Well, they're both cats, and if you go back far enough, I'm sure they're related. And that's genetic vitality right there. So it doesn't mean that aliens or fallen angels mated with humans. Angels do not marry, Jesus said. They don't procreate.
You know, it's just amazing that some of the people that I've met lately, and I always, you know, pick my opportunities to talk about, you know, Jesus and my salvation and everything, but it's just amazing when people find out where I go to church, I get accused of works because of a certain commandment, and it just seems like the certain people I've been talking to, and, you know, sometimes you find yourself on the defensive. The comment that I wanted to make is I just got done reading your book, To See the King, Seven Steps of Salvation.
Yeah.
Excellent book, and in fact, I did a sermon on it using a lot of stuff from your book, and when I told your story about the Shushan machine and the marks on the wall and everything when you were younger, I got a big chuckle from the story and everything.
Yeah.
And, I enjoy your stuff, and it's very helpful, especially where the Bible says compare Scripture with Scripture. And I enjoy your ministry.
Well, I appreciate that, Jim. You keep us in your prayers, and hopefully that answer makes sense. The sons of God and the daughters of men, they're not aliens or fallen angels, just people, the descendants of Cain marrying the descendants of Seth. And, you know, further evidence for that is it says here, after they began to intermarry, the godly distinction was lost, and then the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. Appreciate it, Jim, and we're going to keep going here.
All right, Glenn is listening online from Lodi, California. Glenn, you on the air.
Hi, good evening.
Evening.
Hi, yeah, my question has to do with something I don't think we've really touched on very much, and that has to do with the end times when we talk about when probation ends.
Right.
And my question was, when that time comes, which is pretty soon, is the seven last plagues going to happen, you think, right after that or just before that?
Well, just let me state for our friends, Glenn, a lot of folks wonder what we mean when we say probation closing.
Right.
Biblically, the second coming is compared to the time of Noah. When the flood came, there was a period of time when God shut the door of the ark, and even though life went on for a while after the ark door was shut, the saved were saved, the lost were lost, and there was no changing teams. Just before Jesus comes, there will be a period of time when probation closes. Now, most scholars believe that that's when the seven last plagues fall, after probation closes. Isn't that your understanding, mm-hmm. Pastor Ross? So once the seven last plagues fall, there's that verse in Revelation, I think it's 22, where Jesus said, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." I hesitate a little because I'm trying to do that from memory, but do you have that verse of where that is?
I think it is Revelation 22.
Yeah, it's Revelation 22. But anyway, so probation closes, we believe, and then the seven last plagues fall.
Right.
Just to add to that, if you look in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of thy people." And then it says, "And there will be a time of trouble, such as never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone found written in the book." So when Michael stands up, the words are pronounced, "He that's holy, let him be holy still. He that's filthy, let him be filthy still." And then it says there is this time of trouble that will be worse than anything the world has ever seen. Well, that is because of the seven last plagues that have been poured out.
Right. And when Michael stands up, that's indicating that judgment is over. Mm-hmm. The saved are saved. The lost are lost. Cases aren't being heard anymore. And people's destinies are eternally sealed. Then the time of trouble comes. That's a good point. Hope that helps a little, Glenn. Does that make sense? You there?
Yes.
Okay. Hey, appreciate your question. And we do have a book. We can send you a copy that's called Anything But Secret. It talks about not only the second coming, but it talks about the millennium and the second coming in relation to the plagues and the close of probation. So I think you'll find that in there.
The book, again, is Anything But Secret. And to receive a free copy of the book, call 1-800-835-6747. And we'll be happy to send that to you. Our next call is Yolanda, and she's listening on the internet from Granite Bay, California. Yolanda, welcome to the program.
Hey, Pastor Doug. How are you?
Very well. How are you doing?
Doing good. Okay, I have a quick question. It's about original sin. I was in a Bible study recently, and someone brought up a question that are we, because Adam and Eve sinned, are we automatically sinners because of their sin, or are we just automatically, do we just automatically have a sinful nature and we're not actually sinners until we actually choose to sin? Does it make sense? Or?
Yeah, no, I think it does make sense. The typical doctrine of original sin, the Augustinian teaching, is that we're all born with guilt. Now, that is not true. We are born with selfish tendencies, but it's one thing to be born culpable or responsible and guilty. It's another thing to be born with selfish tendencies. There are several verses in the Bible where it talks about the Father not being responsible for the sins of the Son and the Son not being responsible for the sins of the fathers. I think you've got one there, Pastor
Ezekiel
Ross.
18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son." Ezekiel 18, verse 20.
Right, and then you found another one there. It was in Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy.
Basically the same thing. Mm-hmm. So it is true that we're born with these selfish natures, but we don't have guilt for which we're punished until we actually choose to commit sin. We must make a conscious choice to have that guilt. So the typical understanding of original sin is not biblical.
I see. Okay, that makes sense.
All right, thank you. Good
thank
question.
You. Okay.
Appreciate
bye-bye.
It.
Nathan is listening on the internet from Texas. Nathan, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you very much for taking my call. I wanted to ask this question because, well, I came back last Sunday from a missionary trip in Mexico. We were there for a month, and we had difficulties, but everything worked out great. And, you know, God blessed us. The Holy Spirit helped us. But before I left, I was talking to some friends of mine, and we were talking about, you know, God's nature, you know, his love.
Yeah.
And they pretty much see God, like they believe in God, but, you know, they see him as a God that, you know, just creates, but then he just leaves his creation alone.
Yeah, that's called deism, basically, but I know what you're saying.
Yeah, and, you know, they believe, in their mind, they kind of see it like humanity, the human race, is like a mistake from God. You know, we chose to sin, and they see that as a mistake. But, you know, I try to explain them that, you know, God is love.
Right.
He gives us a freedom of choice. But my question is, what's the best way to show or teach someone that God is not a tyrant or a bully or you know, like a theistic God who just leaves us alone?
Uh-huh.
How do we show someone that God is love and he does care about us?
Well, I think the best way is when we teach them and show them from the Word the life of Jesus. Jesus is God. He's God the Son. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus was very much interested and engaged and involved in people's lives. And everywhere he went, he spread the love of God. He was healing people and feeding people and teaching people. And he just poured his life out loving people. And so when they say, you know, we're not sure God's interested, he's detached, he created things and left, say, well, he is so involved that he sent his Son. And you don't get more invested than when you sacrifice a child.
And, of course, the greatest revelation of God's love in Jesus is the cross.
Right.
Calvary reveals to us how much God loves us. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God."
That's right.
So people look at that and say, well, that doesn't make sense. But to those who receive Christ's salvation, it's life.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, I guess, yeah, that helps. I just, you know, I pray that, you know, they when they find the truth, and
they'll understand.
I mean, because some people find it difficult to, you know, accept the truth, and I guess they just don't want to change.
You know, there's a book that we can share with you, and it's called Riches of His Grace, and it talks about the sacrifice and the love of God, and it'd be good for you to read that through, and, you know, when you encounter these folks again, hopefully, Nathan, it'll just give you some added information to enhance your presentation.
The book is Riches of His Grace, and the number is 1-800-835-6747. Hudson is listening on WMCA from New York. Hudson, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is this. I really do not believe in prosperity doctrine, the preaching of prosperity, you know, prosperity
right.
preachers. And my sister and I, we always knock heads, so to speak, on this topic. She's basically saying that, you know, God bless us and, you know, we should be happy what he blesses us with. I said, yes, but we should pass on the blessing. We shouldn't be hoarding these things. And I used to use a couple of examples of some of the television evangelists. I will not, you know, they will remain nameless, but they tend to, I don't believe in honing 6-7 different cars, Mercedes, doubles, yacht, private jet.
Yeah.
And, you know, I believe that you're blessed, you should pass on the blessing. So I want to point to her, to prove to her from a biblical standpoint, do you have anything I could show her or let her understand that, you know, prosperity preaching is not of God?
Well, a couple things come to mind. We've got a booklet called Thieves in the Church. Thieves in the Church. We'll be happy to send you a free copy of that. But, you know, just while we're on the subject, you've raised a very important issue, Hudson. There are many dear people out there that have been deceived because some clever pastors have taken a few statements in the Bible where God talks about wanting to bless his people. And they're there. I mean, you know, he does bless his people.
Right.
You can look at the examples of Abraham and Job and others that were blessed. But they were blessed through
right.
faithfulness, and they gave generously. They did not hoard
right.
wealth and, you know, live these opulent lives. Even though Abraham had hundreds of servants, when visitors
right.
came, he and his wife personally ministered to the servants.
Right.
So they were not above working for people and serving. But
right.
The idea that everyone that has enough faith is going to always be healthy and wealthy is not biblical. The, you know, Jesus told the disciples when they went out preaching, he said, don't even take your purse, depend on the hospitality of others, don't take extra shoes with you. They lived from hand to mouth by faith when they went
right.
out sharing Christ. So in that the Christian life is one of self-denial. Pastor Ross?
Yeah, just to talk about that, you brought up Abraham, Pastor Doug. Yes, the Lord blessed him. But he lived in a tent. He didn't build himself a mansion.
And he put everything on the altar with his son.
That's right.
If these people are willing to put their kids on the altar, then you know that they love God first.
Mm-hmm. You know, in reference to that experience in Hebrews 11, talking of Abraham, it says he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. His hope was in a world to come. His
mm-hmm.
hope was in heaven, not in the things of this earth.
That's right. Yeah, in the Bible you'll find that the ones that God blessed with prosperity that were willing to let it go, he could trust them with it. The ones who hoarded it, like Solomon, he lost his faith because of it. And, you know, many times in the Bible, people who got too much, they began to trust it, and they lose their faith. So I think we all know that there are some pastors, Hudson, who have exploited people's simple faith. And they use this doctrine basically to pad their own bankrolls.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But, Pastor, if the Christian life is a one of faith, as you mentioned a key word there, the Christian life is one of faith, a walk of faith. And, you know, there should be no reason to hoard because you pass it on because you're living a life of faith. You don't worry about where next meal is coming from because you're living a life of faith. You will get it as long as your faith is there.
That's right. Yeah, God will take care of us, but he promises us enough. He doesn't promise everybody wealth because not everyone can handle it. Wealth is not always a blessing. Sometimes it's a curse.
Right.
Well, yeah, I appreciate that. And we'll send you that book, Thieves in the Church, if you ask for it.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Thieves in the Church, and we'll be happy to send that to you. I think we've got time for one more before we take
right.
a break. Gene is listening on the internet from Houston, Texas. Gene, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi.
Hey, Gene, you're on the air.
I wanted to know, because I know that in the Bible it says that your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I wanted to know if, you know, those some people say that they see black cloud on top of you or light coming from behind you,
uh-huh.
that you need to pray for that. Does that mean that can they really see things like that?
Well, you know, I do believe that there are people who have spiritual discernment, and doesn't necessarily mean they're prophets or they're psychics, but I think some people have, they're close to the Lord and they have spiritual discernment, and they can sense somebody that has the Spirit of God, and likewise they can sense somebody that has the spirit of the enemy, or you can say one is light and one is darkness. You know, that sometimes is manifested different ways. Some people might say that there's just this, you know, shadow about a person. When Judas finally betrayed Jesus, the Bible says that he went out and it was night. I always thought that was interesting. It says he left, the Holy Spirit left him, the devil entered him, he went out and it was night. It's like he went out into the darkness. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I'm suspicious of folks who say, ooh, I see a dark cloud behind this person. I see a light cloud behind this person. You know, that to me sounds a little bit New Agey.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So mm-hmm. I'm not discounting that some people have spiritual discernment. But folks that go around say, you know, I've got these special glasses and I can see, you know, who's got light and who's got darkness. Usually people with discernment don't advertise that.
You know, the Bible does tell us the signs of a true prophet, someone who has the gift of prophecy, and it's not being able to discern a dark halo or a light halo behind
the
someone.
Devil
by
can
your fruits,
appear
you
as an angel.
Mm-hmm.
The devil can appear as an angel of light. It's by their fruits. That's right. So hope that helps a little bit, Gene. And we do have a lesson we'll send you about, does God inspire psychics and astrologers?
Yep, great study. 1-800-835-6747. Does God inspire psychics and astrologers?
That'll
great
work.
Study. All right. Well, do we have time for one more before our break?
Let me look at the engineer. He's kind of not so sure. He's shrugging. No, we don't want to do that to anybody. We got lots we could talk about for just a minute, and then right after the break, we'll go right back to the mm-hmm. calls. By the way, there's still phone lines open. And if you just pick up your phone, if you want to get your question in tonight, call 800, God Says. That's 463-7297 with your Bible questions. We just want to mention again, this is brought to you by Amazing Facts. We give quick answers on the air because we're hoping that you'll take advantage of the website for a deeper ongoing study. And that address is amazingfacts.com or amazingfacts.org. And there you'll find a whole library of material. A lot of it is free. You can read online. You can download. We also have a Bible study course that you can take, the Historicals of Prophecy, especially those of you who are interested in advanced Bible study, understanding some of the themes of last day prophecy. You'll really enjoy this, and it will all become clear. It doesn't need to be confusing. And if you enjoy what you're hearing now, you can watch Amazing Facts programs. We now have a 24-hour website with television. It's called AmazingFacts.tv. There's always something playing, some evangelistic program, and plus there's an archive of other programs. Which reminds me, since I said the word archive, we've got a broad library of archives of some of the most popular questions that come into this program. And once again, you just go back to amazingfacts.org and click on the media, and then go to the Bible Answers Live in the library. You'll see a lot of those questions there. Well, what shall I more say? We're going to take a break here in a moment with some other important announcements. But don't go away. More Bible questions coming your way.
Bible Answers Live, return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's daily radio program, Wonders in the Word, and our weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, BET, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Go to www.amazingfacts.org to find a station in your area. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org.
Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
That would be me, friends. You are listening to Bible Answers Live, and if you have joined us in the recent time that has transpired and you didn't know, you're listening to a live international interactive Bible study, and you can participate by calling in with your Bible questions. Still have a couple lines open. 800, and that's 463-7297. Of course, it's a free phone call with your Bible questions. And I'm Doug Batchelor still.
My name is John Ross still. Pastor Doug, you were speaking about some websites just before we took our break. You spoke about the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.tv website. What are some of the other websites that we have?
Well, you know, I especially like to encourage people to check out some of the prophecy websites that we have. They can go to prophecycode.com. Matter of fact, there's a whole series there that they can watch the video, they can listen to the programs. If they go to Most Amazing Prophecies, that's another website that has a whole series of prophecy studies dealing with some of the primary teachings of prophecy and theologies, of foundational teachings of theology, mostamazingprophecies.com. So it goes on and on. We get a lot of questions, people asking about the subject of the Sabbath. And there's a website that's very popular. It's called SabbathTruth.com. And people have questions about Mary Magdalene, especially in light of that book called The Da Vinci Code. And there's a website called MaryTruth.com, Truth About Mary Magdalene right there. So just a lot of common questions. We've dedicated some studies, some websites that just have layers of studies on these very important doctrines we get a lot of questions on. And we're developing new ones all the time.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, let's go to the phone lines. Andrew is listening on WMCA from Plymouth, Connecticut. Andrew, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
My question is, what do you guys believe is the correct way to baptize? Because I know in the book of Matthew, the Lord says to his disciples to baptize the nations in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then in the book of Acts, Acts 2:38, Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom, says, you know, to repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
So when you ask about baptism, are you wondering more about what the declaration is or the method? Because the method of baptism biblically is immersion, but it doesn't sound like you're asking that.
No, I'm asking, you know, because, you know, some people use titles, some people use, you know, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is the correct way?
Well, certainly if Jesus himself says, go ye therefore and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's nothing wrong with that. When you read in Acts, there are three different examples that are given in Acts. You've got Acts 2:38, where Jesus says, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 18:16, it says, baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. And back in Acts 10:48, it says simply baptize in the name of the Lord. And so it's like almost every time it's a little bit different. The emphasis was not so much on the exact wording and utterance as they were to be baptized in the name of the God of the Bible, God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the God of truth, as opposed to some of the ritualistic baptisms that the pagans had. And, you know, because many pagan religions had these ritualistic washings. And so, you know, Jesus here is just saying you're committing your life through, it's like a marriage to God, it's a cleansing from sin, and you're committing your life to Jesus. So I don't believe God discounts a person's baptism if they say Jesus Christ instead of Lord Jesus. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, you know, it's the commitment, the vow that you're making, as long as you understand and God understands that this commitment is being made to the God of the Bible, the God of the gospel, then there's no conflict there.
And, of course, the point that Paul is emphasizing here in Acts when he talks about being baptized in the name of the Lord or the name of Jesus, to the Jewish audience, they understood the significance of being baptized in the name of God, the Father.
They especially needed to hear about Jesus.
That's right. That was the stumbling block in particular. So in this sense, the baptism that was given for the Christian was different from the baptism that John had, which was repentance from sin.
That's right.
So that's why that particular area has been highlighted, has been baptized in the name of Jesus.
Good point. I just wrote a book on that. I wish that I had thought of that. What's that now?
Why would Jesus tell his disciples to baptize the nations in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? And then in the book of Acts, they don't do it.
Well, but they are doing it. What you're debating, though, is the wording. They're baptizing. They understood. Now, if anybody understood what Jesus meant, it would have been the 12 apostles, because there's nothing in the Bible that debates. There's no debate anywhere in the Bible about the utterance of baptism. There's no argument about what they said when they baptized somebody anywhere in the Bible. So evidently they were doing it right, because it's never contended.
Right.
So I hear today people sometimes struggle with the right utterance, and yet there was no conflict. There's no tension in the Bible writers about someone baptizing in the wrong name or not saying it correctly.
Okay.
All right. And yeah, I hope that helps a little bit. There is that one example in Acts chapter 12 where Paul rebaptized some people that had been baptized by John the Baptist, but of course they had not heard about Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so they were rebaptized in the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. But and that was one more of the four examples I just gave.
All right. Next call is...
Oh, by the way, Andrew's still listening. We have a book that's just coming off the press at Amazing Facts, and it's called The Name of the Lord. And it deals more with this baptism question also.
Our next call is Bryant, listening on the internet from Hobbs, New Mexico. Bryant, welcome to the program.
Good afternoon. My question today is regarding Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. I know that the law is of course, the first five books of Moses, which is the Torah. But what is the testimony? And does this verse necessarily prove sola scriptura?
All right. Well, there's a couple places we could go. If you go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, there the Bible says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God," that's the law, "and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." When you go then to Revelation 19, the angel says to John, and I think that's verse 10, "Fear God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So you've got the law and the spirit of prophecy, or the law and the prophets. Now, you've probably heard that before in the Bible, the law and the prophets.
Yes, sir.
The last utterance, or last prophecy in the Old Testament, God says in Malachi chapter 4, "Remember the law of Moses. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet," the law and the prophets. Then two individuals appear to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know who they were? Moses and Elijah. In Mark chapter 9, they appear to Jesus on this mountain. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And so this is a symbol for the word of God. So in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, when he says, according to the law and the testimony, it's really dealing with the word of God. And I believe, one more thing here. If you go to verse 16 in the same chapter, Isaiah 8:16, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." There you have it again, the law and the testimony. And Pastor Ross?
Yeah, the Old Testament was divided up into those two segments. The law, often referred to as the first five books, the books of Moses, and then the testimony has been that which was written by the prophets.
Right.
So there was the two divisions, which basically means the whole word.
Yeah, and Psalms was, King David was a prophet, and so Psalms was also part of the prophets. Matter of fact,
is
one
that
time...
Also,
excuse me?
I'm sorry. Is that also an argument for sola scriptura and saying that the New Testament is involved in that? I know the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament, so then... That's why the New Testament is essential in having the complete Word of God, right?
All of it, of course, is essential, because the only Bible that the early church had to preach from was the Old Testament. They didn't even have the New Testament until it wasn't written down until, 30, 40 years after Christ, the books began to compile. You know, there's a book that I wrote especially on these verses that I think you'll enjoy. I'll send you a free copy, and it's called The Two Witnesses, and it deals with the Law and the Prophets and these very verses. The Two Witnesses.
Can you hang on just a second before you, because I don't think I'm finished, because I'm still kind of shaky on this. I know that there was some contending on which books of the Bible were inspired, which books were prophecy. I remember, I think Ezra was one of them that they were contending over, as well as the apocryphal books. So, how would we respond if this is an argument for sola scriptura? How would we respond to those books that aren't in the Bible? Say, for example,
the apocryphal books. Right. Well, what the translators did when they tried to decide what books to include in it's typically the Protestant Bible. Martin Luther had a lot to do with that, and when they noticed that there were certain books that had a questionable origin that were not referenced, no other Old Testament writers referred to them because they just seemed to pop out of nowhere, they became suspicious. And so the books that were endorsed by Jesus, Jesus quoted from 10% of everything Jesus said, he was quoting Old Testament. Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
So it was very easy for Jesus to, when Jesus says, as you read in Daniel the prophet, or as spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah, well, there's no question about Daniel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Jesus quotes them and names them. So some of the books had no reference historically, no quoting. They appear out of nowhere, and they were of doubtful origin. And so that's one reason they were left out. You know, there's two books that I'd like to send you, Brian, and it goes into more of what you're saying. One is called The Ultimate Resource. It's a little history on the Bible and the sacredness of Scripture, The Ultimate Resource. And then that book I mentioned called The Two Witnesses. You call the resource number, we'll send you a copy of each.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the books, The Ultimate Resource and The Two Witnesses. And we'd be happy to send that to you. Robert is listening on WMCA from Bloomfield, New Jersey. Robert, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening.
Good evening, Pastor Ross and Pastor Doug. My question is concerning the Mark of the Beast and Sunday worship. And if that's from what I've read and from different sources, that the Mark of the Beast is really Sunday worship and the Mark of God is the Sabbath, where does it indicate that anywhere in the Old or New Testament?
You know, it's interesting you would ask this question, Robert. Yep. This morning I was in Portland. This weekend I did I was at a Christian camp, actually, for the last week. Last night I was in my car with the leader of another Christian ministry, and he showed me a quote from the 1600s written by founders of the Seventh-day Baptist movement that were basically saying that Sunday is the mark of the beast. Now, let me explain to my friends, you might be thinking, what in the world is Pastor Doug talking about? Friends, we're not saying that people who go to church on Sunday have the mark of the beast. What we're saying is that the origin of Sunday worship, the first day of the week, as opposed to the seventh-day worship, which is the Sabbath of the Bible, is an identifying characteristic of the beast in the Revelation. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about, Robert. In Daniel chapter 3, the king of Babylon makes a law that everybody has to pray to this graven image. God's children don't want to do it. Why? Because one of the Ten Commandments says that's idolatry, and they're willing to die rather than pray to that idol. So God blesses them for their faithfulness. Then you get to Daniel chapter 6, and the king of Medo-Persia makes a law that says everybody must worship the king as a god and just pray to him for 30 days. Well, Daniel won't do that. Why? Because the first commandment says don't have other gods. Down at the end of time, it says that the beast power is going to make a law that conflicts with the law of God, and he's going to tell everybody how to worship. There's only one commandment that talks about a time of worship, and that's the fourth commandment, or the Sabbath. There's only one commandment that has the word holy in it. And that's the fourth commandment. Only one commandment.
Well, couldn't anything else begins be involved as remember. Being the mark of the beast also?
Well, there's nothing else that identifies an attempt. Well, let me see. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Speaking of the beast's power, it says he will think to change times and laws. And there's only one commandment that is both a time and a law. You know, you're asking a big question. I'm giving an answer. Some people are going to think, what in the world is he talking about? Without the background, it's not going to make sense. Will you please let me send you? There's a Bible study that we've got, and it's called The Mark of the Beast. And it goes into more detail about what it is, what the history of it is. And people really owe it to themselves to understand this. It is not a tattoo in the forehead. It's not a credit card. It's not the barcode on your box of Pampers that's the mark of the beast. Pastor Ross?
You know, the big issue at the end of time has to do with worship. The Bible tells us in Revelation there's two groups of people, those who worship the beast, those who worship God. And, you know, the mark of the beast has to do with allegiance. Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to obey? And that has to do with whose commandments
right.
are we going to follow? And so that's where it kind of ties in with this. But that study guide you mentioned, The Mark of the Beast, would be a great resource for anyone who has questions on this. Call 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, The Mark of the Beast, and we'd be happy to send that out to you. Our next call is Drew, and he is calling from Virginia. Drew, welcome to the program.
Hey, how y'all doing?
Good.
I got a pretty good question here. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the unorthodox teaching of saying, you know, the 7 years of tribulation, the Holy
right.
Spirit's going to be taken out.
Yes.
Well, that was always in reference to a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. I'm sure you're familiar with that.
The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way.
Right, and I highly doubt that the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out, because I know when Jesus is coming back, and that's at the very end. No second chance. But what is this he who's going to be taken out of the way?
Well, it says, you got to go back a couple verses. In verse 4, it speaks to this, I believe it's the beast power we just talked about with our previous caller,
right.
who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Ultimately, it's the devil. Now, what I mean by that is Jesus is the power behind his church. The devil's the power behind this man of sin that it speaks of in Daniel and that you find here, putting himself in the temple of God. Now, God's temple today, there's no temple in Jerusalem. God's
right.
temple today is his people. Jesus said, if we're his church, that his body is the temple. And the church is the temple of God. You know, we're living stones built up to a spiritual house. When the beast power puts himself over God's people saying, you must worship me, that's a fulfillment of that. And God will, God is holding back the winds of strife right now, but someday he's going to release them.
Yeah.
And things are going to hit the world broadside, probably not far away. So, yeah, I don't know if I'm answering specifically what you're asking, Drew, and I don't hear the tone of a happy customer yet.
You're saying the winds of strife is what's going to be taken out of the way?
No, but Pastor Ross.
Just to add to that, in a historical context, we know that this power described here as the beast power would only arise and have dominance in the Christian church when pagan Rome was taken out of the way or made way for the establishment of the medieval church. And, you know, that had an historical application. But then we find ourselves today where that is repeated, where there's certain laws that give religious freedom, but a time will come where we won't have religious freedom. The freedom that we have will be taken away, which will help establish this Antichrist power once again.
Yeah, and then the winds of strife
will
be released, yeah.
Oh, okay. So that's pretty much what you were talking about.
There. Yes.
Could you also point me out to a book that deals with which seals and which trumpets have already come to pass? Because to my understanding, the first six on both have. I don't know if that's accurate, though.
Oh, Pastor Ross, what do we have on the seven trumpets and the seven seals? We've got some studies on this, but they go with a series, and I can't just we can't send those out because they're part of a set.
I have 27 study guides.
Do you have the book called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman?
No, I do not.
Well, that's something that it'll certainly help with your first question, but it doesn't get as much into the seals. But we'll be happy to send you The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. Pastor Ross?
Yeah, and if you have access, we don't have this at Amazing Facts. We might carry it in our store, and it's a series on the book of Daniel and Revelation written by Maxwell. which is just a classic on...
It gets into the seals.
Gets through the seals. Matter of fact, it's sort of a commentary on the books.
Are you familiar with a website called RevelationBibleProphecy.org?
Sounds familiar, but I can't say.
I think it's got Amazing Facts listed as a link. I was just... That's what I... That's
oh,
what
bless
I
their hearts. Well, you know, they may have studies there that cover the seals.
But you don't know of a specific...
Oh, well, you know, there's another website. There's a website a friend operates called Bible Light. Bible Light, I think, .org or .net. I think it's BibleLight.net, actually. And it's got a lot of material. I think they've got some information on the seven seals. That will give you more on that.
I'll check that out. But the reason I asked about the book was because I would like to share this with some others. And, you know, Internet access is not always easy to come by.
Right. Yeah, well, getting a good book on it. The Seven Seals is one of the deepest subjects in the Bible. You know, I'll just tell my friends real quick. There are three primary visions in Revelation that have a lot of subvisions in them. You got the seven churches, the seven seals, and you got the seven trumpets. One covers the religious history of the church between the first and the second coming. The seven seals is more of a political history of the church between the first and second coming. The seven trumpets covers a military history between the first and the second coming. So that giving you that just as a context also helps to understand that big book.
All right. Well,
thanks, Drew.
Our next call is David, listening on WMCA from New York, New York. David, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. How are you doing tonight?
Good. How are you?
Good. I'm fine. God bless your program.
Thank you.
I have a question that's been really on my mind for a long time. Do you believe that it is wrong in the eyes of God and Christ for me as a believer to study and try to understand other religions around the world?
Well, if your roots are deeply seated in your faith, then I think it's helpful sometimes in trying to reach different people to have a little background in what they believe. Now, I personally would not find it interesting or even really necessary to delve deeply. I mean, sometimes all you need is a cursory view of some of the other religions, and you can see, you know, that some of the things are pretty bizarre. But sometimes it's important to become acquainted with the basics so that you can relate to them and witness to them. I've got a copy of the Quran. I've read excerpts of the Quran. I understand some of the basics of Islam because I have friends that I study with. I know Pastor Ross was at a Bible study not too long ago with some Islamic friends. And it's good to have a little perspective of where they're coming from. But, you know, I don't know that it's necessary to spend weeks and years going into the depth. There's so little time we have in our lives to become better acquainted with the truth. You don't want to spend all your time studying counterfeits.
Of course, of course. So you wouldn't think that it is
a sin?
A sin.
No. You know, there are some religions that teach if you read or look at anything another religion produces or a false religion produces that, you know, you're going to be cursed. I think the truth can stand up under investigation. If Christians have to go through their experience with blinders on like a horse, you know, not looking at anything anyone else believes, then our religion is suspicious that we're afraid that the truth is going to be a threat. Christianity, I think, is a very solid religion, and it bears scrutiny.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? We don't have to be afraid. I just don't want to waste a lot of time studying false teachings so that I'm not becoming better acquainted with the truth.
I've got my hands full with the scriptures.
Right.
Which is a lifelong endeavor. So, but
well,
I do have other you know curiosities in terms of you know what these other religions sometimes say and you know how they believe and everything else. So.
Yeah, one of the neat things about the internet today is even if you can get on at all, that you can usually get sort of a go to some of the websites that have the highlights of a religion and you can get a quick crash course in what the basics are that they believe. Hope that helps a little bit, David. I appreciate your question.
Our next call is Timo, listening on KTIA from Victorville, California. And Timo, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Doug. Thanks for having me.
How can we help
you? Can you hear me?
Yeah, loud
and
clear.
Yes, I had a question that I have about a belief that the devil himself had, that he can actually overthrow the Lord in heaven. And obviously he failed, but when we pass over into heaven, are we capable of having those types of emotions in heaven?
Well, once we get to heaven, first of all, everybody that's saved is going to ultimately be filled with the Spirit of God. And so right now with the devil in the world, the devil places all kinds of ridiculous thoughts in our mind and rebellious thoughts in our minds. But when our hearts, we're given new hearts and we're in the kingdom, we're not even going to have those thoughts come to us. You can read that passage in Isaiah where it says, the former things will not be remembered, neither will they come into mind. And I forget where that verse is, but I'm pretty sure I quoted it pretty closely. It's on Isaiah. So I don't think you'll need to worry about that in the kingdom.
But who was there to give the devil those thoughts?
You know, that's what the Bible calls the mystery of iniquity. How the devil first conjured up these proud, selfish thoughts, they sprang up within his own heart. It's like, you know, people say, where did AIDS come from? How did these new viruses develop? Sometimes it's hard to explain sin, and I guess if you could explain it, you could make an excuse for it, but it's unexplainable.
We do know that God created Lucifer perfect.
And free.
And free, and yet he chose to exercise his freedom of choice contrary to the will of God.
He began to love himself more than God, and it just went downhill from there.
You know, just another thought on that, Pastor Doug. The only thing that will remain when all things are made new, talking about the new earth and heaven, are the scars in the hands of Jesus as a reminder of his love and the price that was paid for our salvation. I think that serves as a safeguard for the entire universe so that this rebellion will never occur again. We are continually reminded of God's love and what happened as a result of sin.
Yeah, that's the promise is sin will not rise up again the second time in the book of Nahum. Because of the scars of Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, friends, if we didn't get your call tonight, please forgive us and give us another chance. God willing, we'll be back again next Sunday evening or whenever you may hear the rebroadcast of this program. Don't forget, the program can go on right now if you just go to the amazingfacts.org website. And there you can listen to the archives of past programs, some of the TV programs, other radio programs, read the literature. We want to keep you studying the Word. We're trying to reach the world with the truth of Jesus because His message is our mission. Go to the website also and help us just get to know you. Send us a little note and say, I listen from here or there, and we appreciate that. Till next week, God bless you.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.